I was warned before I came out here that those of you who were in ABF first track that there was no coffee. So I was told that if people are extra jittery, it's not my preaching. So that's where we're start. Hey, I got a question for you. I want to see a show of hands. How many of you are like, let's talk about some fears this morning. Afraid of spiders. Spiders, yeah, a couple of you, okay. Lynn, afraid of spiders. Make you squeamish. Yeah, I'm the designated spider killer in my house. How about mice? Furry things. So if I told you, like, we were letting some of them go in the back of the NPR, you'd be up on your chairs. We're not going to do that this morning. I took my kids and I was helping my brother out. So we were walking through his chicken house. He's got these chicken houses, and I was taking care of him while he was away, and I had my kids with me. And the chickens were just little. They were like little peeps. And I heard my five-year-old son say, "Oh, there's a wee little one." You know, and then I was, you know, kind of in the corner of my eye, I'm seeing him bend over, and then as he's picking it up, he goes, "Oh, that's not a chick, that's a mouse." And his mouse ran up to him, he reached down, picked up, had it in his hand. I know those of you don't like mushrooms. Right? All right, how about snakes? Don't like snakes. Oh, there we go. Yeah, I know. You know, I know some, you know, men that are like, you know, burly men that you wouldn't think are afraid of anything but are freaked out by snakes, right? And I remember the very first time I had a very close encounter with a rattlesnake, like in the wild, right? We were on this was years and years ago. It was back when Pastor Jeff was a junior high pastor, and I was along with him on an Operation Wilderness trip, and it's a tradition that Chris Houston continues to this day, and they take the junior hires off into the wilderness for 4 days, and it's really, you know, rough and that kind of thing. And on day number two, we'd take them on this long hike. And we tell the teenagers this because we wanted them to experience nature, but really we wanted to wear them out. Because And before we left, Jeff called all the staff together that were on this trip, and he said, "Okay, here's the deal. There's going to be a group of teenagers that are going to be in the lead. And there's going to be a group in the middle, and there's going to be a group lagging behind. And we need to make sure that there's a staff member with each group." And I said, "I'll take the lead group. Not a problem. I'll keep up." So off we go, and we're on this hike, and I got these four teenage boys with me. And my job is just to keep them within sight, you know. So they're within sight of me, and I'm following behind, and I'm walking along this trail, and we're following the blazes, you know, and everything's going great. And as I come to this spot, I catch movement out of the corner of my eye. And right next to me on the trail, I mean, I stopped, and right next to me on the trail was this rattlesnake about 2 feet off the trail looking at me. And he didn't look none too happy. Do you know how you tell if a snake's not happy? I don't know either. I've never seen a happy one, so I'm just assuming he wasn't happy. So I kind of jump back, and I say, "Hey, guys, come check this out. Look what you just about stepped on," right? And they came back, and we looked, and then we waited for the group and to catch up and to make sure they didn't step on either. So that was a fun one, and that wasn't the only close encounter I had with a rattlesnake. One other time I was driving in the mountains, and I came across one that was laying dead on the road. And you see it was, like, splattered. Kind of gross. It was probably hit by like a Toyota Prius or some environmentally friendly car. And so I stopped and got out, and I went back and looked at this thing because I got this weird fascination with snakes. I don't really like them, but I saw it. But the rattle hadn't been run over. So I thought, well, I'll cut that off and save it. Those are kind of interesting things to have. And so I did that. And sometime later, I was again up in the mountains, and I was driving, and I saw another rattlesnake on the road. And I thought, I'm going to stop and get the rattle again, you know, make a good, great Christmas gift or something. And so I stop and I get out and I walk back. And as I'm walking up to this thing, I remember thinking, now I'm not 100% sure this thing is dead. So I thought, I better check. And so I get a stick and poke at it. Sure enough, it hadn't been hit. It was very much alive. Frisky little thing. I mean, right to a coil. I mean, who knew that they didn't like to be poked with a stick? So, you know, I left that guy go, and he departed with his rattle that day. But we live in a dangerous world, don't we? Now, we might say spiders aren't that dangerous. Mice, not they might make us jump up on our chair. Rattlesnakes is not something we encounter every day. But if we're honest, we live in a dangerous world, don't we? Especially for our spiritual lives. And we're in the fifth week of a series, as you heard at the beginning of this service, on resetting our moral compass in a dangerous world. And it's a look at the gray areas of Scripture. The Scriptures, the word that the Bible uses is disputable matters, and we've been talking about it in terms of the gray issues. The issues that the Scripture's not 100% clear on, whether it's right or wrong. And if you've been with us, I just want to, as a way of quick review, Pastor Jeff spent 3 weeks talking about legalism versus license and looking at the principles from Romans 14 and talking about the true north as the goal is to be holy. And last week, of course, Pastor Todd was here and talked about the buddy system and how we need each other. But because life is full of danger, what we're going to talk about this morning is the fact that we need a guide. We need a guide. We need something that's going to guide us through the murky waters of this dangerous world for our spiritual lives. So I'm going to present to you this morning that we need two field guides. And I'm going to have Andy put the definition up there, field guide. I got this off dictionary.com. It's a portable illustrated book that will help you identify birds, plants, rocks, snakes, spiders, you know, things that are dangerous, potentially, as on a nature walk. And so the idea of is a survival guide or some sort of field guide that will help us navigate through the dangerous waters, the dangerous journey that we're on spiritually. During week two, as Jeff talked about the different principles from Romans 14, someone asked this question, and I thought it was a great question. And I think it's a good jumping off point for us this morning. They asked this, can living by our own convictions, which is a principle out of Romans 14 that Jeff presented, can living by our own convictions lead to each person's interpretation of Scripture, which can lead to no absolutes? How can we determine what is truly black and white versus gray? Each person may interpret them differently. And I think that's a great question. And so much so that even as he was preaching that morning, I was kind of batting that same kind of question around in my mind. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to 2 Timothy 3:16. In your bulletin this morning, you should have a kind of a more in-depth handout than you normally get, and you can take some notes on the front of that if you'd like. Now, if you're kind of new to Scriptures, 2 Timothy's in the New Testament. It's kind of toward the back of your Bible, so you might want to actually start in the back and work front, but you'll find 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy. And in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul, the apostle, is writing to Timothy, someone who's he's kind of mentored in the faith, and mentored into ministry. And this is what he says in verse 16 of chapter 3 in 2 Timothy. He says this, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I want to present to you this morning that the first field guide we need is the Word of God. The Word of God. If you're taking notes, you can write that down, the Word of God. Notice what Paul says. He says, all Scripture. So if you have a Bible this morning, that means Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. All Scripture is God-breathed. Some translations say inspired. Now, here's how it worked. God used people, he used men to write all 66 books of the Old and New Testament, but he directed them. He inspired them. This is God breathed. It's the breath of God. What you're holding in your hands is a love letter from God to you and to I. So the origin of these words that we read this morning are not from men, but from God. Now somehow in all of that, God used men. He used their personalities and their writing styles to say what he wanted to say, but this is God-breathed stuff, God-inspired stuff. In fact, in 2 Peter, you don't need to turn there, but you might want to write this verse down. 2 Peter 20 and 20, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says this, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I love that phrase there, carried along by the Holy Spirit. I wonder what it would have been like to be one of those guys who were writing the very words of God. It's kind of fun as a parent to watch your children develop. And we have three children, 10, 9, and 5. And it's kind of fun to watch them develop because they their own gifts and personalities start to come out, you know, and Our middle child, Jenna, is very, very creative. I mean, for the longest time, I'd come home from work, and there'd be, like, snippets of paper everywhere. She's just creating stuff, you know, cutting and pasting and stuff. And she's still good at that, but she's getting better at cleaning up after herself. And but she came up, she's in third grade, and she said to us the other day, she found this contest where you third and fourth graders could write a short story, and there was, you know, different criteria for this. And then you send it off, and if you won this contest, you could win, like, different prizes. And she really liked the grand prize. And so she thought she came to us and said, I want to write a story. Can I write a story? We're like, yeah, you know, we thought that would encourage your creativity and stuff. And so she launched in this project, and right out of the gate, she said, I got four titles, and she gave us the four titles, and they were great. I mean, as an unbiased literary critic, I thought they were all very captivating. I thought that she was, you know, going to win. But it wasn't long after a while she came back to us and said, I don't know what to write. What should I write? And I said to her, well, what you're experiencing, sweetie, is what people call writer's block. It's what daddy gets when he's trying to write a sermon. And the only way to get through that is to man up, girl, and fight through it. That didn't go over so well. But as I was thinking about that and then coming to this passage, I realized that the one thing that the writers of Scripture did not experience was writer's block. Because it wasn't their words. They were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. God-breathed stuff. Then look what this says. All Scripture, front to back, is God-breathed. Its origin is in God. And is what? Is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I heard it described this way, and it's always stuck with me. This is not original with me. So if you go out there and read a book somewhere where some guy says what I'm about to say, don't say that I plagiarized. Please come back and tell me who said it so I can credit them next time. So it's not original with me. But the idea of teaching is to tell a person, okay, this is the path that you should be walking. Rebuking is kind of saying, hey, warning, you've gotten off the path. It could be dangerous out there. You've gotten off the path. Correcting is, hey, here's how you get back onto the path. And training in righteousness is, here's how you stay on the path moving forward. So this is the path. Hey, you've gotten off the path. This is how you get back on the path. And this is how you stay on the path. So all Scripture is useful for those things. So as we think about gray areas, what we have to remember is that when Scripture says something, it's no longer gray, right? So when it says, do not commit murder, murder's not a gray area. It's black and white. And I would suggest that there's more that's black and white about this book than there is gray. Now, when it comes to those gray areas then, not only do we learn what is black and white in Scripture, but even in the gray areas, Scripture oftentimes has things to say to us about where we should fall out on those issues. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But the first field guide that we have is the Word of God. Think about this. It's portable, right? You can take this with you. You can stick it in your pocket. It's illustrated. Well, if yours isn't illustrated, you can get one at like the children's part of the Christian bookstore. Okay, so that's first field guide. Second field guide is this. Turn over in your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians. In the New Testament, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then you come to this book of Galatians. Remember, we're trying to answer the question, how do we determine our own convictions when it comes to these gray areas? Because isn't it true that if we all come up with our own convictions that we can lead to no absolutes? The second field guide that I want to give you this morning is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been with us for any amount of time, you know that the last two times I've preached on this text. And I almost didn't come back here because I thought, you know, people are going to start to think, well, it's, you know, this guy's a one-suit, one-sermon kind of guy. So, but deal is God's been using this passage in my life, and I'm still trying to mine it for what it's worth in my own life. And so what I want to do is come back and look at this passage again and look at how it applies to this issue of gray area. So read with me, if you would, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit in this passage is capital S. It's the Holy Spirit. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So that you do not do what you want. But if you've been led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, if you can look up at me for a second, we get this part, right? We know that there's a war that kind of goes on in our soul for kind of good versus evil, right? And if, for those of us in the room this morning that are Christ followers, we wrestle with this all the time. We think, well, in our heart, we want to follow God and we want to do what's right. But we struggle with certain sins in our lives, don't we? And some of us walked into this room this morning. And you walked in as someone who's been living in the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, and you're seeing victory over the sin nature in your life. Not perfect victory, because none of us ever get there. Some of us walk into this room this morning, we've not been doing a great job of walking in the Spirit and keeping step with the Spirit. And what we're seeing is we're seeing defeat to our sin nature in our lives. And that can lead to all kinds of problems, addictions and phobias and stuff like that. In fact, read on what it says. Verse 19, the acts of the sin nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But don't you just love the little big words of Scripture? Don't miss them. Paul's making a contrast. As he said, that's the sin nature. That's what that looks like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So the second field guide is the Holy Spirit in our lives. Scripture gives us the black and white, gives us some parameters with the gray, but when it comes to the gray, how do we figure out our own convictions? That's the principle out of Romans 12 that Pastor Jeff talked about a couple weeks ago. We have to come to our own convictions on these things with gray areas. How do we do that? I don't believe that if we just sit down and think it through and go, well, I think I'm going to do this. I think it's something that we should be in prayer about, walking with God through, following His leadings and His promptings on those issues. Now, figuring that out in our lives isn't always the easiest thing, is it? But let me suggest to you something that might help. In any given situation, as you're trying to decide what's the Spirit, how's the Spirit leading me in this situation? In any given situation, there's always the flesh. By flesh, I mean that's another term that Scripture gives to the sin nature. Not the physical flesh, but the sin nature. There's always the flesh at work in us, right? So let's just say you've had a tense standoff with a family member or a coworker or something. Do you ever have one of these where you just really want to give it to them? You want to say, I'm ready to give them a piece of my mind and tell them how it is, right? Or did you ever get an email that just really frosts you? And you just want to go, well, yeah, well, I want to tell you. And you, right? Well, we know that's what? That's the sin nature in us. An email is really good at this because you don't have to face the person, so you can really let them have it. That's the sin nature, right? So in any given situation, think about, okay, I may not know what the Spirit's saying, but what's the flesh saying? Like, what do I really want to do, you know? Because if the flesh is saying, go here, the Spirit is probably quietly whispering on the other side, no, no, no. Over here's the direction you need to walk. Charles Swindoll said this. I love this quote. We're going to put it on the screen for you. It's in the bottom of your notes too. Before the Holy Spirit took up residence in the heart of the believer, and let's just stop right there for a second. Now remember that those who believed in God throughout time and eternity didn't always have the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, those who believed in God did not have the Holy Spirit. They had to believe in God and try to walk the line with the law. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and as he's getting ready to leave, he says to them, I need to go, but me going is going to be actually good for you because I'm going to send the counselor, the Holy Spirit, as your guide. And so Jesus leaves, and then in Acts, we come to Pentecost. At that point, the believer comes to the Holy Spirit comes to the believers. And from that time on, those of us even in this room who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, at that moment, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Now, that's a really hard thing for us to kind of wrap our minds around because we think, you know, there's one God, but there's three parts of that God or three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's kind of hard stuff to wrap our arms around. But the part of God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us. Yesterday, my five-year-old was asking, he comes up with these great questions. He was asking me questions like, is there more men on the earth or grains of sand? I said, I don't know, probably sand. And he was going through all this list, and finally he says to me, is there more gods or sand? I said, well, there's not gods, there's only one God. He goes, yeah, but God can make himself into like a zillion parts. It's like, how do you answer that? They didn't teach me that in Bible college. Okay? There's one God, three parts, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. So at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells us. So this is, listen to this quote. Now, before the Holy Spirit took up residence in the heart of the believer, the conscience was like a broken compass, pulled this way and that by popular opinion, personal lusts, upside down morality, and ignorance. Now, however, the compass is able to find true north with increasing accuracy as the Holy Spirit retrains and guides the needle. I love that. As the Holy Spirit retrains and guides the needle. Okay, so two field guides, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Now, how does all that work together? If you got your handout from your bulletin, here's what I want to do. I want you to open up to the first page inside. And what I try to do is put together a gray area field guide. Now, the statement at the top says, this tool is not designed to be an exhaustive study. What I did is I took some more of the common gray areas that people struggle with in their faith, and I listed different scriptures to go along with that. Before we get there, I also listed the lead statement of our statement of faith here at Communion Bible Church. And the lead statement of our statement of faith says this: we believe the 66 books of the Old and New Testament are verbally inspired of God and are the Word of God without error in the original writings. We believe this inspiration extends equally and fully to all parts of Scripture. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 right there. The Scriptures are unchangeable truth, the final authority in faith and life, and the complete revelation of God's will for the salvation of man. If you're interested in the rest of our statement of faith, I know some of you really dig those kind of things, you can go online to our website and see the whole statement. After that, I then gave some general principles about dealing with gray areas in our lives. I would love to spend time there, but that's a whole other sermon. And then what I did is I listed out some common gray areas and the scriptures that go with them. These are gray areas that Scripture, the Bible does not say, thou shalt not, or thou shalt, right? These are gray areas. But the Scripture kind of gives us some parameters from which within to think on these things. So let's take that lead one there and talk about how this works a little bit using the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about alcohol. I don't know if some of you are really worried when I walked out here because I brought a lunch along, right? Everybody said, man, the pastor brought a lunch. Here at CDC, I work with a bunch of characters. I mean, I'm, you know, better than they. No, that's not true. So we love to exchange things, you know. So I come into my office one day, and this is what I find on my desk, sitting next to my computer, like right by the window. You know, the window that you all walk by coming in here. A beer can. I'm pretty sure I know where this came from. I didn't know what to do with it at the moment, so I hid it in my desk. Now I brought out. And it was empty. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. So what does Scripture say about the gray area of alcohol? Let's look at it. On one hand, you have 1 Timothy 5:23. In 1 Timothy 5:23, remember we just looked at 2 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy, who's younger in his faith, and Paul's been kind of mentoring him. And apparently Timothy was dealing with some stomach sickness or something, and Paul writes, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. So Paul gives Timothy permission to actually instruction to drink wine. Now, just because Paul told Timothy to do that doesn't mean you need to, because if you remember, if you think about this day and age, they wouldn't have had the medicines and stuff that we have today. So alcohol would have been a great medicine at that time for something like a stomach bug. And so Paul says to Timothy, go ahead. Use it because for your stomach. Now, on the other side of it, Paul, writing again in Ephesians to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians 5:18, he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Clearly, Paul, in this passage, is talking about the issue of control. He says, don't get drunk. Because the moment you get drunk, you are now being controlled by alcohol. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. If you drop down in 1 Corinthians 6:12, again, Paul writing, he says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me. And apparently that was a slogan that was kind of flying around the church at Corinth. And they were using it as a mechanism for license to go out and do what they wanted. Everything is permissible. But notice what he says at the end. But I will not be mastered by anything. So on one side of the equation, Scripture says, hey, Timothy, use a little wine. On the other side, Paul says, you get to the point where you're drunk, you've sinned. Or you get to the point where alcohol has mastery in your life, you're living in sin. Those are the parameters that Scripture lays out for us. That's the field guide, right? Now, within that, then, we each have to kind of come to our own conviction. So that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, where we start to be in prayer, talk to God about, okay, where does my conviction need to fall within those parameters? I can tell you that my personal conviction is that I don't drink alcohol. Now, I have friends who love Jesus very much. I respect them. They drink occasionally, and I'm okay with that. That's their conviction. Mine's different. And that's the conviction that God led me to in my own life, personally. And the great temptation is always for us to think that our conviction is the right one. Okay, so that's the conviction that I've come to. Different members of this body will have different convictions on that. Because I have that conviction, and because, as far as I know, I've never tasted alcohol. If I have, it's because I've been at a wedding and it was mixed in with something. And every time I get to a wedding, I always am nervous about what I drink. But because of that, alcohol has never been a temptation in my life. And I've been to family gatherings where alcohol has been present and it's been offered to me, and it's not a temptation to me. I think I could really walk into a bar this afternoon, I could sit down, I could be offered a drink, and I wouldn't do it. I would enjoy eating the peanuts and drinking diet soda and chatting with the people at the bar, and it wouldn't be a temptation to me. Now, I don't do that. You know, that's not a pattern, but I'm just saying I could. Now, some of us in this body have an entirely different conviction, in part because for some of you, alcohol has been a huge problem in your past. So recovering alcoholics in here, I've talked to some people who say just the very smell of alcohol is a huge temptation for them. And for that person, they might not even have freedom from the Holy Spirit to drive down the road going past the bar where they used to drink. That might be that much of a temptation for them. And so God will lead each of us to have different convictions on these things. So look at Scripture, figure out, okay, kind of what are the parameters that Scripture gives. And then be in prayer, seek the Holy Spirit about what His direction is for your life. So I gave you some other gray areas in here with some Scripture. Again, it's not exhaustive. You can do your own study. In fact, one resource I'd recommend for you would be there's a website called BibleGateway.com. BibleGateway.com, and it's like an online, you can just kind of go on and type a word, and it'll give you all the Scriptures for that kind of thing, and so you can take this one step further if you'd like. But again, these are just some of the Scriptures that God gives us for each of these different gray areas. So God's given us two field guides, the Word of God. When it says, thou shalt not, it's black and white, and then it also gives us parameters oftentimes for within the gray areas. And then we also have the Holy Spirit as another field guide. In a moment, the worship team is going to come out, and they're going to lead us in the song Ancient Words. And before we do that, though, what I want you to do is I want you just to kind of bow your heads and close your eyes. Because one of the fears I have is sometimes we come into church and we really want God to be at work in our lives and speak to us. And then we kind of come and we're here together and God's speaking, and all of a sudden we tear out of here and we don't really give time to listen. So if you just close your eyes, I'm just going to walk us through some things, and then they're going to come, and they're going to be lead us in this closing song. But as you heard this message this morning, I want to ask you the question of, like, what role is the Word of God playing in your life right now? Is there anything that God is speaking to you about that this morning? Because if it's going to be our field guide, we better be drinking deeply from that well. And I know that looks different for each of us. I'm not trying to put pressure on any of you to do it a certain way. But what is God saying to you about that this morning? And as you think about the Holy Spirit's role in these gray areas, and maybe there's some gray areas on that sheet that you have been struggling with or wondering where you should fall out on those issues, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you about those things this morning? Maybe God's speaking to you about something this morning unrelated to gray areas. Maybe there's an issue in your life that you've been wrestling with and you've been unwilling to walk in the Spirit on. And maybe the Holy Spirit's bringing a rebuke this morning. What are you going to do with that? Lord, we began our time together this morning laughing about mice and spiders and snakes. And those things can really, they can freak us out. But the truth is, there are far more dangerous things in this life that can destroy us spiritually. So we pray, Lord, that you would, through your word, through your Holy Spirit, teach us what you want our convictions to be on these different issues. May we not live in fear of man, and yet at the same time, may we live in such a way that we honor our brothers and sisters, that we would not do anything that would cause them to stumble or cause them to trip up. But may you guide us, Lord, to our own convictions. May we be a people of your word, a people who walk with your spirit, and a people of conviction. And grant us that this day, Lord, as I pray in your name. Amen.
Remain seated if you'd like, or stand with us as we close with the song, Ancient Words.
Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us go in this world wherever we roam. Ancient words will guide us on. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words
impart. Why don't we all stand together?
Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Martyr's blood.
Martyr's blood, stains efface. They have died for this faith. Hear them cry through the years. Heed these words and hold them dear. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true. They're changing me, they're changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words
pray with me. Father, that is our desire. That you would change our hearts. And your scripture says that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we should do it all for your glory. Lord, I pray that as we walk into this week, that you would be, we know that you'll be walking with us. I pray that you would be bringing us to a place of conviction as it relates to these different gray areas. Be teaching us, Lord, what it means to be walking in your Spirit, to be living by your Spirit, so that we can be your people and live for your glory, for your honor. We pray these things in your name for that intended purpose. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us today. If you are newer to CBC, I'd love to have the opportunity to meet you. I'll be in the hospitality room afterwards. That's down the hallway past the library and on the left. I'd love to have the opportunity to meet you there. If you can stick around and help tear down the chairs, that would be appreciated. And if not, that's fine too. All right, thank you. Have a great week.